Revelation chapter 5 tonight. Revelation, if you want to open your Bibles there, Revelation chapter 5. We'll be starting at verse number 1, but before we do, let me just back up a little bit and read. I'll make one more statement on chapter 4, the end of the last verse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Where it says, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So just a note on that is, there are no evolutionists in heaven. Everyone in heaven is a creationist. Chapter 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Okay, now I'm kind of reluctant to talk about these verses just because I know what's going to be involved here tonight. I'm going to have to spend 3/4 of the time tonight presenting to you what you're going to find in the commentaries, the standard view on these verses, and showing you the merits of those views or that view. And then after doing all that, I'm going to have to just take about 10 minutes to tell you why I disagree with it. And then we'll be through. So it's really not something I'm looking forward to, but it is important that we determine what this seven-sealed book really is and what these seals are all about. Because after all, if you were confused about the seven seals, you may end up in a cult somewhere waiting for someone to interpret them for you. And the truth of the matter is, this seven-sealed book, it doesn't stay sealed. It's not waiting for someone to open it and interpret it for us. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he steps on the scene, takes the book, opens the seals, so there's no mystery about them. But we need to understand what this book is. We need to understand why it's sealed and why its seals are broken. And so we'll take the time to do that tonight and hope that God will help us. Notice that this book here in chapter 5, verse 1, is written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. Well, that description matches the description of a scroll. What we have is this piece of paper, this parchment maybe, whatever the case may be. It's written on the front side, turn it over, it's written on the back side, and then it's rolled up very tightly, and it's sealed, not with just one seal, but with a series of seven seals upon that scroll. And John, he's been taken up to heaven. He's looking round about the throne. He sees all this worship, all this praise going on. And then suddenly he sees the one sitting on the throne, God the Father, holding in his hand this seven-sealed book. And the angel cries out for someone to come and open the book. And John, he's all excited. He's filled with anticipation as he did, because he wants to know what's in that book. He wants to see. But unfortunately for John, he has his hopes dashed when he's told that there's no one in heaven that can open the book. No man in heaven can open that book. No man on earth. can open the book, and there's no one under the earth. No man that can open that book. But then, the lion, thank God, the lion of the tribe of Judah steps on the scene. And look at the wording here, verse number 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, prevailed to open the book. No, it says hath prevailed. That is, whatever this lion of the tribe of Judah needed to do in order to have the right or the authority to open that book, he had already done it. Whatever this root of David needed to do in order to have the right or the authority to open the book, he had already done that. Okay? Before John, before the church, before any redeemed man reached heaven, the lion of the tribe of Judah had already prevailed. And we'll take some time in the next week or so to discuss this lion of the tribe of Judah, this root of David, and what he did to prevail. But in case you can't wait, I'll tell you what he did. He died on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. He claimed in his resurrection power, he claimed in his resurrection all power in heaven. Does anybody have power to open that book? He does. And on earth, does anybody have power to execute the writings of that book? He does. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me, he says. John doesn't know this at the time, and so we read that he began to weep. Now, here's the most common teaching. This is the common teaching on this seven-sealed book. And when I say the most common, I mean those who are the most conservative and those who do attempt to teach a literal interpretation of the Bible. They teach that this book stands for the title deeds of the inheritance which belongs to Christ and which he is soon to assume. And this is a beautiful picture, and I want to give you the reasons why this view is held. That is, Jesus Christ has the right to rule and to reign as King of Kings on the earth because he bought the earth with his own precious blood. He redeemed, he purchased the earth at Calvary. And this book in heaven, the seven sealed book, is that title deed that proves his right to the earth. Okay, that's that teaching. That's the standard teaching. Ironside teaches that, and most of the conservative writers. Okay, now here are the reasons they teach it. They teach that. Number one, the subject of this book is said to be redemption. Okay, look at verse number 9 of chapter 5. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So the first reason this book is said to be the book of redemption, or the title deed to the earth, is because those who sing, when the Lamb steps forward to open the seals of the book, they're singing a song of redemption. Well, you got to be careful about stuff like that, because if you read all of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5, they sing a lot of things. We just read that they sang about him being the creator. We just read they sang about him making all things for his pleasure. They sing about a lot of things round about that throne in heaven, not just redemption. But I'm just saying, the first reason why they hold that view is because of this song that they're singing in that context, that song of redemption. Number two, having assumed that the scroll deals with redemption, an interesting study of the Old Testament law follows, and it's worth taking a look at. Now, I'm not saying these things are not true pictures given in the Bible. I'm just saying I think they've been misapplied in this view that is held. And I'll show you that. We'll get to that by the end of tonight. But it is an interesting study, and we'll look at it. There's three reasons under the law, or three things under the law, that could be redeemed. Okay? According to God's law, there are three things that could be redeemed. Okay? And we'll look at the scriptures on this. First of all, let's look in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Here we're going to see that under the law, a servant, a slave, could be redeemed. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 47. Leviticus 25:47. Bible says, "And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him." Okay, and you can read all the details of these transactions if you read on down through verse 55. We're not going to do that. I'm just trying to show you basically what reasons why they hold this view of that book. But here's the situation here. You have, for example, you have the poorhouse in England, or you're in the poorhouse, you're poor, you're in great debt in England. Okay, and you hear that some wealthy men are sailing across the Atlantic in hopes of growing rich in the new found colonies, or the newly established colonies in what is called the New World in America. So what you would do is you would sell yourself into bondage or into servitude. You would voluntarily become a slave, be transported to America, and work. They called them indentured servants, but they were basically white slaves. And what you don't get in the public schools is that during the colonial days in America, there were far more white people who were slaves in America than there were black people. And it was this type of situation, this kind of circumstance, it grew out of the Levitical law. It was very common throughout Europe, this type of slavery. But if a man who was a relative of, or a next of kin to that one who was sold into slavery, if he could pay the purchase price for that man's redemption, the law allowed him to do that. He could buy that man out of servitude and buy that man out of bondage. So you have in the law redemption for a servant or a slave. That's the first one. Secondly, keep your finger in Leviticus 25, because we will be coming back there. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let's suppose a woman's husband died, and he left no unmarried brothers to marry his widow. Or if a living brother of the deceased man chose not to marry his brother's widow, as provided for in Deuteronomy 25, we'll read that in a minute, then the nearest of kin could marry her, he would be called the kinsman redeemer. Deuteronomy 25, beginning at verse number 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without, not outside, okay, to some strangers out there, shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. He's degraded. He's put to shame. Why? Because he did not love his brother, did not love his family name, because he did not honor the law of God. Okay, so that's another subject for another day, but the fact of the matter here is, here in the law, provision is made if the nearest of kin, if the nearest kin had no love, if the nearest kin had no heart to redeem that one who had left a widow, then the next of kin in line was given the rights of redemption in that case, to redeem that woman from her place of despair, to redeem her from her place of difficulty. And a case of this in the Bible is, of course, the book of Ruth, where the one next in line to marry Ruth did not want to, so Boaz became the kinsman redeemer, and out of a heart of love, he stepped on the scene and redeemed that girl from her trouble. Then thirdly, turn back to Leviticus chapter 25 now. The third case, and there's a reason we're going in this order. I'm not trying to be mean and make you turn back and forth. But look into Leviticus 25, verse 25. 25, 25. The third item that could be redeemed under the law. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Okay, so here's the reason why these men teach that Jesus Christ as the Redeemer has stepped on the scene in Revelation 5 to take the title deed to the earth. They say, number one, at his first coming, Jesus Christ redeemed our souls and bought us out of our servitude and our slavery to sin. Number two, and we don't dispute that. I'm just saying that's not the picture given in Revelation 5. Okay. But number two, they say, when Jesus came the first time, not only did he redeem our souls and take them out of servitude to sin, but he also, because the world did not love us and because the devil did not love us, the Lord, in love for our souls, he stepped on the scene and said, I'll marry them. I'll make them my bride. And so Jesus Christ has fulfilled the first two pictures of redemption in his first coming. but he has not yet redeemed the land, the earth, okay, those possessions. And so that redemption of the earth awaits. Now, that's all true according to the Bible. The redemption of planet Earth is still future, and I'll show you that in just a minute. But turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Chapter 1. And then Romans chapter 8. Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 8. The redemption of the body provided for. The purchase of our souls accomplished in the first coming. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Okay, so there, I've been sealed. I've been purchased. There's a seal put upon that until that day when the purchased possession is actually redeemed or actually taken. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So here's the idea. While this is not the context of the material that we read in Revelation 5, there is scriptural support for using a seal in the manner that we've described. There's been a redemption made, a purchase price has been paid, and therefore there is a seal put to that purchase to make it official, to make it legal, if you will. Now, according to this view, some hold that the servants and the wife represent the church, as I mentioned. Their salvation and rapture has completed those aspects of the redemption. Okay, well, this leaves remaining only the redemption of the land, the earth. Well, there's a more accurate group, and they hold that Israel is the servant, which is true, and not the church, because Israel is always presented as a wife and a widow whenever you see it in your Bible. But the church is presented as a virgin and a bride in the Bible. Two different things. And so what they say is that the material that follows deals with the redemption of Israel and the redemption of the land promised to Abraham. Okay? Now, you got to accept the first point to accept the second point. You got to accept the second point to accept the third point. And if you agree to all three of those points, then we come in with the proof positive and the story from the Old Testament. Let's look at that. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah Jeremiah 29, and I'll tell you the story, and then we'll read it together from the Bible. Jeremiah 29, here's what happened. The prophet Jeremiah has proclaimed, God telling him what to say, just prior to the invasion of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he has told his people that the enemy will overthrow the city of Jerusalem and that they'll be carried away captive into Babylon. He's also predicted that they would live in the internment camps of Babylon for 70 years. After this time, he said they would be restored to their own land, they would rebuild, and they would possess it. So let's look at it. Jeremiah 29, verse number 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. Notice Jeremiah, he's a very negative preacher, preaching against the other preachers of his day. He probably was not a popular man. Verse 9, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. He just called the other preachers liars. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. It's not a very ecumenical spirit on the part of God's prophet. Verse number 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Okay, now see, now Jeremiah, he's putting a positive slant on this. He said, hey folks, only 70 years from now, God's going to bring us back. But you know, the people are usually so negative when they hear the preacher preach. All they heard was 70 years of captivity. Just depends on how you look at things. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Chapter 30, verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Okay, so it's interesting. Over in Israel, if you talk to the Jews over there, they believe that the 10 northern tribes are lost and will never be restored. That all that's left are Judah and Benjamin. The 10 northern tribes, they've been assimilated, they've been absorbed into the nations of the earth, and they're gone, they're done for. But what did God say here in Jeremiah 30, verse 3? He said, I will bring back Israel and Judah. You may not know where the 10 northern tribes are, but God does know where those 10 northern tribes are. He'll bring them home. We don't have to worry about that. Anyway, let's go over this story. Jeremiah, he had a cousin named Hanamiel. Hanamiel owned a piece of property. Hanamiel decided that the Babylonian invasion and the subsequent captivity would render his land useless. Worthless. So he decided to sell it for a little cash. I mean, the land values, they're plummeting, the stock market is crashing, so it's better to get $500 out of his piece of land, even if it used to be worth $50,000. $500 is better than nothing. At least I'll have a little spending money. I can buy a Coca-Cola on the way down to Babylon. And so he comes to Jeremiah, his cousin, And he figured, old crazy Jeremiah, you know, he's one of those Bible thumping fanatics. He goes to church all the time. Those people, they're half crazy anyway. I'll sell him my land. I mean, he'll fall for anything. He thinks God talks to him. And so Hanamel, he goes to Jeremiah. He says, hey, buddy, how'd you like to buy a piece of property? I got some land I'll sell you real cheap. He figured if Jeremiah's prophecy came true, Nebuchadnezzar would seize that land, and what good would it do? So at least he'd have a little money in his pocket. Well, Jeremiah, he had been put in prison for preaching the coming invasion. Nobody liked him. He was negative, so they threw him in jail. And as he sat in his prison cell, God told him about Hanamel's plan and told Jeremiah to buy that field so that it would be preserved for his heirs when the Jews returned. When Hanamel came with the proposition that the prophet asked the redemption price, and he agreed to buy the land, proper court officials were called, the title deed was made out, and it was properly sealed, thus completing the transaction. But Jeremiah would not enter into possession of it for a long time to come. But one day, when the Jews returned, that sealed scroll would be of great value. It would prove that the one who redeemed the land would be entitled to possess it. Jeremiah, he met the conditions of a redeemer being related to Hanamel, willing to redeem the land and able to pay the redemption price. So let's read the story. Jeremiah 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is opened, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So here's the picture. And it's a beautiful picture. And it's a true picture. You know, Jeremiah makes the redemption. But he knows that between the time he buys or redeems this land and the time that he can actually take possession of it, the Jews are going to go into captivity among the Gentiles. Well, at the end of that captivity, not only are those Jews going to return to their land, but the one who stood for God and for God's word, he's going to have a sealed document proving that he bought the land and has the right of inheritance. So So what's the picture? The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary bought the property rights to the earth. Well, how were they lost in the first place? Adam sold out the property rights to the earth to the devil. And what happened to the earth? Thorns and thistles began to grow. Jesus Christ went to the cross. What did he wear on his head? A crown of thorns. He didn't just die to redeem your soul. He didn't just die to pay for my sins. He died to fix everything that Adam messed up. He bought the title deed to the earth. But he knew in between the time he made the purchase of the redemption and the time that he was able to take the possession, that was going to be a long period of dispersion and captivity of the Jews. But at the end of that time, he would have proof positive in a sealed document that he had the right of purchase for this earth. And so people that hold this view, they say, that's what that book with the seven seals is, that proof of purchase, proof that Jesus purchased the earth. And it's a beautiful picture. No doubt, it really is. There's just a couple of problems with it. Number one, a sealed book regarding prophecy is an entirely different matter. And I'll show you that in just a minute. And number two, Zechariah says, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he said, they will look upon me whom they have pierced and say, what are these wounds in thine hands? Well, I'll tell you something. When the Messiah sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and rides through the Eastern Gate, he will have all the proof he needs that he is the Redeemer. He'll have that proof right there in the palms of his hand. He won't need a book. He won't need a document. He won't need a roll. He won't need a scroll. He won't need a piece of legal writing. He'll have proof positive in each of his hands. I'm the Redeemer, and I bought this place with my blood on that hill right over there. Amen. So, yeah, you don't need no scroll. So what about this sealed book then? Turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation 22. Daniel 12 and Revelation 22. Let me set the stage for you one more time. And we've done this one many times already in this study. But, the more we repeat this, the better chance it has of taking hold in your minds so you can understand all these things that follow. In Revelation 1, Jesus Christ, he's presented as the Savior of the world. Revelation 2 and 3, the churches on earth, which are made up of those people who have been saved by the Savior of the world. Revelation 4:1, the churches are caught up to heaven. They are worshiping and celebrating round about the throne of God in heaven. In the midst of that celebration, the churches observe the Lion of the tribe of Judah as he takes the seven sealed book in his hand and he begins to open this book in Revelation chapter 6. Now, what is found when this book is opened? What is found has nothing to do with property rights to land on the earth. When this book is opened, terrible tribulation judgments issue forth upon the unbelievers that were left behind when the rapture took place. Now, before I'm going to teach that this sealed book is a title deed to land, I'm first going to read on in the book of Revelation and find out what that seven sealed book says after it's opened. That's not hard to do. And when those seals are opened, death comes out, hell comes out, famine comes out, pestilence comes out, judgment comes out. I mean, there's not one word in that sealed book about land rights. It's about destruction and terror and judgment upon the enemies of the Lord. Look in Daniel 12. Can we find a sealed book that has to do with the last days? Daniel 12, verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Okay, who were Daniel's people? Hebrews, the nation of Israel, not the church. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now, where were we reading just a minute ago about this captivity into which the Jews could go and from which the Lord would bring them out? That was Jeremiah chapter 30. Okay, let's look at that again. Keep your place in Daniel, but look at Jeremiah 30 again. We were reading in Jeremiah 30. Let me show you something. There is a terrible time of trouble coming on the earth. It says, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Jeremiah 30, and then we're going to look at Matthew 24, Jesus speaking there. Jeremiah 30. I'll read Matthew 24 first, verse 21. Jesus said, for then shall be, this is Matthew 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay? Daniel 12, 1 said, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Matthew 24, 21 says, great tribulation as was not since the beginning to now, nor ever shall be. Both of them say, this is going to be something that's never happened before, and it'll never will happen after. It's a time, Daniel 12, 1, of trouble. A time of trouble. Now look at Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation is not the time of the church's trouble. The great tribulation is not the worst day that the church has ever experienced. It's the worst day in the history of the world. It's a day of trouble, but God specifically and pointedly and unmistakably tells you who is in for that trouble. And it's not the church. It's Jacob. Okay, come back to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12, it's Jacob's trouble. Daniel 12, reading on in verse 1. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Whose people? Daniel's people. Okay. Now you know something? If you're going to put the church in that time of trouble, everybody in the church is going to get lost in that time of trouble, because Daniel 12:1 says the only people delivered during that time are Daniel's people. Well, I'm glad I'm not going in there then. Because if I went in, I'd probably never get out. He says, everyone that shall, in verse 1, everyone that shall be found written in the book, Verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That's interesting. Look at that. Look what he did here. In verse 1, the great tribulation. In verse 2, he jumps all the way over to the resurrection at the end of the millennium. And then in verse number 3, he's way out in eternity. Well, man, that's a big jump from one place to the next. Okay? He starts from the tribulation to the resurrection and the judgment and then eternity. Well, I want the rest of it. I want to know what else is going on in between those points. Look at verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Do you know what Daniel gave you? Daniel told you there's going to be a great tribulation. Then Daniel told you there's going to be a resurrection and eternity. And he didn't tell you anything else. The part that Daniel didn't tell you, that part was in a book. And God said, "Close that book, and I'm going to seal it until the time of the end." In Revelation chapter number 5, there's the church up there in heaven, round about the throne. In chapter 6, the great tribulation begins. And in chapter 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah goes, he takes the sealed book, opens the seals, and you find out from John, writing Revelation, you find out from him what you could not find out from Daniel writing the book of Daniel. It's the same sealed book dealing with the same subject. So John, he writes all this stuff down. Look what you get now. Look in Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 11. Verse number 7. Revelation 22, 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 9. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Verse 10, "And he saith unto me," unto John, "seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." You see that? God, he's got a book. He's got books that make up a book. They're in heaven. John 12, Revelation 20, God opened a book. He said, "Now, Daniel, here's what I want you to write down. Write this, write this, and write this. And then I want you to jump way over here and write this." And Daniel said, "Well, Lord, what about all that stuff in between?" God said, "Nope, close the book, seal it, just leave it alone. I've shown you all I'm going to show you until the time of the end." Then John, he goes up to heaven, not in 90 AD, but he's up there with the church round about the throne. He's carried to the future after the rapture. And the Lord calls him over and says, "John, come here. I want to show you something that I didn't show Daniel." And he opens that thing up and he says, "Now, write this down." John gets all done. He says, "Wow, Lord, that's the stuff you told Daniel to seal up. I better seal that up." God said, "Nope, don't seal it up. Leave it open. It's time." Okay, now, and so that's where we are. That's where we are in our study of the book of Revelation. Those things which had to do with the end times, which were sealed and hidden up until this present hour, have been opened, have been revealed to God's people. Come back to Revelation 5. Just a couple of general comments left here now, and we'll be finished. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 4. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Okay. Now in verse 3, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. But then in verse 5, we read that the lion of the tribe of Judah, who turns out in verse 6 to be the lamb, he did prevail to open the book and to loose the seven seals. Well, why is that important? Jump ahead just a moment to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, 1. The Lamb opened one of the seals. I'm just reading you pieces of these. The Lamb opened one of the seals in verse 1. Verse 2, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Okay? That was the first seal. Verse 3, had opened the second seal. He had opened the second seal. Verse 4, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and they that should kill, and that they should kill one another. Verse 5, the third seal, black horse, a pair of balances in his hand. Verse 7, opened the fourth seal. Verse 8, a pale horse, his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. I just read just some of it real quickly, and this is why. No man in heaven opened those seals. Jesus did. Amen? No man on earth could open those seals. Jesus did. No one under the earth, not Satan, not the devils, not creatures from the pit, could open those seals. Only Jesus could open those seals. Well, do you know what that means? That means that the terrible judgments of the great tribulation are not accidents, and they're not the works of bad men run amok. They are the deliberate, direct judgments of the Lord Jesus Christ sent by his hand upon those who would not receive him as their Savior. He knew what was behind those seals. He knew the death, the destruction, the misery, the wreck, the ruin, and nobody could have opened those seals but him. But he did open those seals. And if you believe in the Lamb, you believe in the Lamb, but you don't believe in the Lion, you're mistaken. If you believe in the God of love, but not the wrath of the God of love, you're mistaken. If you believe that everybody's going to get a great big hug and a great big kiss no matter what they've done with Jesus Christ, you are mistaken. If you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb and caught up to worship the Lamb on his throne, you will be left behind to deal with the wrath of the Lamb as he, not the devil, as he, not bad men, as he, not the Pope or the President or the United Nations or a computer, as he opens the seven seals and sends the terrible tribulation judgments upon the earth. Jesus Christ will do that. The one that died, the one that shed his blood, the one that said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not." The one who wept at the grave of Lazarus. The one who groaned in his spirit because men would not believe. There's coming a day when that Lamb will be seen as a lion. and that one that could have saved men from judgment sends judgment upon those very men. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to be part of the hand of the living God. I don't want to fall into the hand of the living God. Jesus is the stone. Whosoever falls on that stone will be broken. But that's better than the stone falling on you and grinding you to powder. I'd rather be washed in the blood of the Lamb than have my blood spilled by the wrath of the Lamb. That's what you got, though. That's what you got. Now, it would be wonderful if that sealed book was something as nice, something as lovely as a title deed to the earth. But if you read from chapter 5 to chapter 6 and find out what's behind those seals, it's not a pretty picture. I'd rather be where John was, looking down on the scenery, than to be part of that scenery, because it'll be a terrible, terrible time of Jacob's trouble. Thank God for salvation. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for revealing your truth to us, for helping us not to jump to conclusions or to receive every teaching that's come out, but to study it out for ourselves and to read all of your word so that we can find all of your truth and make sense of it. We know we couldn't do that without your Holy Spirit, and we're grateful for that we have your Holy Spirit in us to shed light upon our study of your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to do so as we go through the rest of this book of Revelation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.